All right, well, we're going to take our Bibles and go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. We spent a few weeks looking at the amazing works of God Almighty, which it would take a lifetime, or more than a lifetime, really see it all. But we peeked at a couple things, and then the wonderful works of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of mankind. And last week we had a communion, which was one of the works of Jesus Christ. He started communion as a memorial for great benefits for us. And today I thought it would be fitting to look at the works of man. And sometimes we look at the works of man like, that's bad stuff, you know. But there's nothing wrong with man's works if it's done correctly. But there is the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we're going to kind of look at the good, the bad, and the ugly of man's works. But the first is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5. Familiar scripture. And it says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." And the word till is a word for work. There wasn't a man to work the ground. So he makes man. And in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "And the Lord God took the man," which happened to be Adam, "and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And the word keep means to guard. He was to guard the Garden of Eden. And the other word, to dress it, is the word for, the same word as word for till in the verse 5. It means to work. He was to work the garden. God provided all these wonderful things. It was a perfect environment. Still, with a perfect environment, there was work to be done. Sometimes we have in our minds this idea of paradise is where you don't do anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything but just enjoy it. But that's not how God set up life. God set up life for man to work. And work is an enjoyable thing, or can be. Adam, as we know, didn't obey God. And he and Eve get cast out. And in chapter 3, verse 23, well, we're going to start with verse 18 instead. You know, when they worked in the garden, the stuff came up kind of easily. But then after they got cast out, did I tell you 18? Mm-hmm. 18. "Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground." It's going to be a lot more work now for Adam to do what could have been a lot easier when they were in the garden in a paradise scenario. Verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till," and that's the same word for work, "to work the ground from whence he was taken." So man was made to work. And God gave man a brain. Most of us have one. I know with teenagers, sometimes you hear the saying, "You've got a brain, use it," right? I don't know if that's even allowed to be said in school anymore, but probably say something similar. Let's put on our thinking caps or whatever. But man was designed with a brain, and the brain is an organ of the body, just like the heart is, or the liver, or the stomach. It's an organ. And that brain is the center for logic, reasoning, thinking, design, you know, just what allows man to do what he does. Let's go, back to Genesis chapter 2. Man started with a brain, and the brain works. Now, anthropologists say that the first people were cavemen, and that they were very limited in their skills and their understanding, and they were just like, would grunt, me, caveman. But that's not the picture that God's word points out. from the beginning, Adam had understanding. Chapter 2, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmate for him. So he must have been smart enough to be able to name all the animals. And there's a lot of animals out there. You need to think about all the birds and snakes and all the things out there. There's a lot out there. So he must have had some intelligence. And he understood what God was telling him instantly. Now, how'd that happen? God spoke and Adam understood. So that brain was working from day one. And then when Eve was put together, Eve understood what God was saying and understood what Adam was saying. So they must have been a little smarter than drawing pictures on a cave wall, you know, with a club in their hand. Chapter 4 of Genesis. They weren't stupid people. Chapter 4, verse 2. Well, we'll do verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife. See, I told you he was pretty smart. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. He understood how to raise sheep. That takes a little understanding. He applied his brain to figuring out how to take care of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Cain was a farmer. Figured out how to raise crops and how to grow them. You know, they weren't stupid. Chapter 4, verse, chapter 6, verse 14. So one was a shepherd, husbandry type of thing, and one was a farmer. Chapter 6, verse 14. God speaking to Noah. It says, make the an ark of gopher wood. Now, do you know why he chose gopher wood? Originally, this isn't in all the texts, but God had said, look, Noah, you can make it out of this ark out of steel or wood. But my suggestion would be go for wood. So make thee an ark. I know I didn't make that one up. That's why it didn't sound so good. One of the things that the Mercados gave us, one of the gifts, was a few joke books. And I was reading some of them last night, and one of the jokes in there was actually my joke. I was like, who took my joke away? I thought I made it up, so that means there's two people on earth that can make up that same joke. I was shocked.
I need to copyright everything.
I know. That's a good idea. Okay, so make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion with which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, lower second and third story shalt thou make it. Now, he hadn't ever made an ark before. No one had ever made an ark before. But he must have been smart enough for God to say, hey, this is the dimensions. Used your gopher wood. Do the pitch inside out. And he built it. They weren't stupid at all. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11. You know, God expected Noah to work and build the ark. God didn't build the ark for him. Noah had to build it. Chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So early on, they were pretty smart, and they figured out how to build something that, I don't know if it's how literal it is, but it was apparently pretty tall if it stretched towards heaven. And what the purposes are, I don't know. But God saw they were going in the wrong direction, and he had to do something about it, or man would have probably destroyed himself. He already did the flood, and he promised man that he would never destroy man again. So now man's building bad things again. And so to avert it, he separated their languages. And they were all speaking different languages, and that stopped it. But they were on their way to, in a bad way, for something. I don't know enough about it, but I do know God intervened and saved man from destroying himself. Let's go to Genesis chapter 30. And the reason is they could figure things out. They figured out if they took clay and heated it up really hot, let it dry, it turned into a hard substance we call bricks, just like stone. You know, they figured things out. An example of that is this thing in Genesis 30 we're going to read. It's about Jacob, who later became Israel. God renamed him, and he had the, you know, the children of Israel. Somehow he figured out how to make all these women get pregnant. So, it happens. I don't know, that seems to be something man figures out pretty easily.
Really?
So, but Genesis chapter 30, and we're going to start in verse 30. He had been led to his father's brother's house, and he ended up wanting to marry his uncle's daughter. Her name was Rachel. And she had an older sister who Jacob was introduced to on his wedding night. But we're going to pick it up in verse 30. It says, well, what had happened, and we're not going to read it. What had happened is he wanted Rachel. Laban, Rachel's dad, said, well, you got to work for me for 7 years. And he raised his cattle and animals. And then I'll give you Rachel. So on the wedding night, her face was covered. In the morning, he finds out it's Leah, Rachel's older sister. So he goes up to his now father-in-law and says, hey, you tricked me. He goes, well, you know, I couldn't have given the second daughter away without doing the first. So now to get Rachel, you're going to have to serve me another 7 years. And that guy really loved Rachel. So he said, okay, I'll work another 7 years. So he served him faithfully, raising his cattle and sheep and goats and all that. And now he's saying, hey, I want to go. And so this is the situation with Laban. Verse 30. For it was little which thou hast before I came, and is now increased with a multitude, referring to all the animals he got for Laban. And the Lord bless thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. He says, you don't have to give me anything, but here's what I would like to do. And verse 32, I will pass, this is Jacob speaking, I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, thou shalt be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. So basically the deal was, Jacob said, I've been taking care of your sheep and cattle. They've multiplied like crazy. I'll continue raising them, and I'll take the speckled ones and the striped ones and the black sheep, all the ones which hardly ever come about. They're the smaller of the group. And Laban, who was quite, he was a conniver, he said, oh, this is a good deal for me. It looks like I'm going to get almost everything. So Laban takes all the speckled ones and black sheep and everything, separates them, and has his sons take care of them. Verse 35, and he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So the father-in-law takes all the speckles and stuff, separates them, and puts it a 3 days' journey. So there's no way that they can mix. And he left Jacob with all the full-colored ones, all the brown, you know, no speckles, nothing. So in making cattle, if you put a brown cow with a brown cow, you're probably going to get a brown cow. So he made it really difficult for Jacob to get anything speckled. But he used his head. He had some understanding of husbandry, apparently. And because Laban didn't trust him, he put such a distance between them, they couldn't ever mix. verse 37, and Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters in the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the ring-streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not into Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, when soever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, and that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maiden servants, and men servants, and camels, and asses. So he had to understand something about genealogy, you know, the recessive genes, the dominant genes, and figured out that when you have certain types of trees and you take the bark off and they're in heat, if they look at it, they're going to conceive a different way than when they didn't look at it. So he had to have some smarts to him. He used his head, maybe God taught him some things, but he had brown cows with brown cows that weren't going to make anything but brown cows, and he figured it out. That's pretty good. I mean, it blessed his life. He walked away with all kinds of animals, and all he did was use his head. Let's go to Psalm 104. He used his brain, which God gave him, to figure it out. Psalm 104. So he understood a little bit about genetics. 104, verse 14. And this is a great psalm about things that God has done for mankind. It says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man. It's basically plants, green things, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So God provides the raw material, so to speak, and then man can, you know, work it, develop mixtures and things like that to be a great blessing to him. Let's go to Exodus chapter 30. Here's something that God actually instructs Moses to do to make an oil mixture with herbs that has a certain smell that was to be used only for the priests. Chapter 30, verse 30 of Exodus. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto you sweet spices, stacte and duca, and the other one, these sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make it to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. For whosoever shall make like unto that, to smell thereto, shall even be cut off from his people. So God gave him a specific recipe for this oil. And it wasn't to go in the skin, for whatever reason. It was to go on their clothing, and it was reserved just for priests. But look at what God showed him how to do it. Now, that's incredible when God gets involved and teaches man, and he does often. But man uses his brain, figures things out, tinkers, and there you have something. Let's go to Exodus chapter 21. The best is when you have a combination of a person who's willing to work, is utilizing their brain, and God instructs and shows a know-how of how to do it. And we see that in the building of the tabernacle. And in chapter 31, verse 1 of Exodus.
You said 21.
Did I? I'm sorry. 31? Chapter 31 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by thy name Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise, here's why, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I behold, and I have given with him Aholiath, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and its furniture, and the pure candlestick with all its furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar to burnt offering, and with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the clothes of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to the minister of the priest in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, which we just read, and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. So there's a combination of people who were willing-hearted, had the Spirit of God upon them, and God gave them information, and they worked together. And the tabernacle was just an incredible structure. It's where God met his people. Lots of great things happened. Same with the building of the temple that happened. So that's a really wonderful combination. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. So work can go that direction where that's the good, you know, where good work can come when man works things for the will of God and inside of the will of God and by the direction of God. And then there are bad works when man contrives things for evil intent. And that happens too. Chapter 6, verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among brethren. So there's the good, there's the bad, and there's the ugly. You know, man does make things and do things that are just horrific to other people. It happens. It just happens. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. There's another work that man does, or some men do, people do, that is amiss. It's bad. It can get ugly. And in chapter 10, verse 3, it is referring to the God's Israel, God's people, the Judeans, after that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, and after the day of Pentecost, and righteousness was, you know, made available through the work of Jesus Christ and all the rights and privileges available to man. And yet, with all that, Israel is still trying to become righteous before God by their works. Those type of works are really bad, and they can be really ugly. But chapter 10, verse 3 says, referring to Israel, but they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which, as we know, is through the work of Jesus Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So we see through the ages within Christianity, many people seeking God, wanting to be right before God, do all these works to become righteous before God, which are not, they're useless, because Jesus Christ did the work for them. All they have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then they get righteousness. So there are works that are amiss, but the works that are good, we can enjoy. And there are a lot of works, man's works, that we can enjoy. And, you know, how it's used a lot of times will determine whether it's good or bad. Like a knife. It's nice to have a knife when you have a steak or you have something you want to cut up, or in preparation of food. But a knife isn't so good if you want to kill somebody with, you know, murder somebody. Now, all of a sudden, so the knife in and of itself isn't a bad thing. It's how it's used and the intent with which you're using it causes it to be good or bad. Baseball bat. You can use a baseball bat in your anger to break some glass in a storefront in robbery. Or you can use it in a baseball game as an entertainment. Yeah, it's a good feeling if you hit a home run. Bad feeling if you break the window and steal something. But the baseball bat didn't do the wrong or the good. It's the intent of the individual using it. Words. You know, words can build up people, edify people, or they can be used to tear people down. The word itself isn't the problem. It's how it's used and the intent behind it. So when we look at man's works, some of the things are great. Like we enjoy air conditioning, you know, thanks to Mr. Carrier. He figured out how to cool air. We enjoy furnaces. We enjoy electricity. We enjoy telephones. We enjoy TVs, I guess. We enjoy having a light on. It's nice to have so many modern conveniences. Just nice. Just terrific. And we can enjoy them. And there are advances of man's work, so to speak, in many, 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 many categories of life. One of which is medical. We use medical. A group's going to get a surgery for something. Nothing wrong with that, unless the guy's stupid. You know, it's a medical event. Somebody figured out, like Susan had her gallbladder taken out last year. Somebody figured out with certain tools how to do that. And it's wonderful. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. You know, sometimes we may have a reservation. Well, I don't want to go to a doctor. I want to believe God. Well, it's great to believe God. It doesn't mean you're not believing God if you go to a doctor. You know, there are advances in help. Like we use a stove to heat up food. We could say, well, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to go out there and I'm going to make my own fire. And I'm going to find sticks and rocks. And then I'm going to put I'm not going to even put it in a pot because I don't want to use somebody's invention. I'm just going to put it right on the slab. We could live like that. Or we could say, you know, I'm going to put the pot on the stove and I'm going to turn on the thing and I'm going to put whatever I want in there. And nobody says, hey, you're really not believing because you're using a pot. I don't know. So it's okay to use that which God has either worked in an individual for inventing something, or somebody's just was like Thomas Edison. I don't know if he was a born-again believer, but he sure made a lot of inventions, and we use them. I mean, we got light bulbs in here. We use his stuff every single day. We benefit from it. When we first moved back to this area, we lived at a little house, and it had a big yard. Reuben Carney, remember that yard, probably on Wall Road in Spring Lake Heights. And Terry lived there. And so the first year we were there, I thought, boy, it'd be nice to have a garden. I never had a garden before. I never saw, never was around them. I knew people had them, didn't know anything about them. So we did this big area, it's probably like 30 by 30. We dug up the ground and I planted seeds, and our whole fellowship did it after fellowship one Sunday, and we prayed, and I thought, okay, that's it. I'll, you know, a couple months from now, I'll collect. So I didn't do anything else. And to my surprise, I also was weeds. There wasn't one plant that came up that we had planted. You know, I never did anything. I figured God would rain on there and this and that. And I learned. I said, oh, you got to cultivate. I never had a garden since. But, you know, it taught me that, you know, God does bless things. God has provided, but we still have to work. We still have to do things. So, like I said, paradise wasn't where Adam didn't have to do anything. But I know our culture says the real life is when you don't have to do anything. Everything's done for you. So, I can't find that in God's Word. So, anyway, we should enjoy that which has been figured out by other people if we need it, and not feel like, I'm really not believing or I'm not my best if I use this. You know, we got Band-Aids we put on our fingers. I like toilet paper and duct tape. It works a little better.
Together? No.
You know, but
yes.
They do?
No, she said together, like you use it together.
Oh, yeah. I put the toilet paper on first. Or a napkin. because that's usually what I have around, and I always have duct tape around. Because the bigger Band-Aids, they fall off in 2 seconds when you work. So, but if I was a surgeon, I probably wouldn't do that. Hey, doc, what's that on your thumb? Well, it's okay. So, but there's nothing wrong with using man's inventions. So, it's great. And we're blessed to live in a time and period of life that there are a lot of creature comforts, a lot of them. But we still need to work. So, alrighty, so that's it. We looked at God's works, Jesus Christ's works, and man's works. God, nobody's ever going to top God.
That's three of them, right?
That's three of them. Oh. Like, remember the lame man that Peter healed, administered healing to, Peter and John? In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he walked. He had never walked in his life. Man in medical has probably done stuff like that. Nobody's ever going to top God. They might try to get close. Like, God was the first surgeon. He took a rib out of Adam. He put him asleep, took the rib, sewed him back up. Adam woke up, didn't know what happened. He sees this beautiful woman in front of him, was like, whoa, that's pretty good. He scheduled the next operation next week. So, but, you know, man operates, but man will never top God in what he has done. Never, ever. But, you know, some of the stuff, he's getting close, you know.